We will now ask... Well, it gives me great pleasure to present to you Brother Ed Buckley, whom I've known through the years, and that's one of the blessings of growing old in the Lord. We come to know, we come to love, we come to appreciate in a very intimate way brethren who we have had a common bond with, that we have shared truths with, that we have shared experiences with. And Brother Edgar Buckley is a brother that we hold in high regard in the Lord. And finally, at the end of this convention, this Godspeed discourse, his subject is finally. Brother Edgar.
Thank you, Gene. My first recollection of Eugene, I was a CO, and he sent me some literature. Wrote in a little letter, and then he said, "The Lord be with the good." And I'll always remember that. And I remember Gene now, for we go back to the 50s. Bring the Christian love and greetings of the loved ones from the Jackson class. And Sister Ginger Brandt has already invited you to Seattle for Labor Day. So whoever doesn't go to Seattle, would you please come to Jackson? We would appreciate it. We have a very nice program, and it's going to be out in the country about 10 miles from Jackson on the way to Detroit, just off from I-94. It's a Christian youth center. It's out in the woods and by a lake, and I am sure that you will enjoy the discourses, and beyond that, just the setting itself. It's much like Southeast Michigan when they had their convention a year ago, and also Denver this year. So come one, come all, if indeed you can. I have also a confession to make. Since 1986, come time of Saturday night, Sunday convention, I noted there's only two talks on Sunday morning. And I know the friends in Picpa. And I thought, why not go down to Picpa and meet with the friends there? And after that, go and see Mary Jane, beloved. So I did that in 1986 and enjoyed myself very much. I did that in 1987, I did that in 1988, and I did that in 1989. So I stand before you as one who, as far as I was concerned, when Sunday came, I was gone. I went elsewhere for my blessings. I confess this for a reason, because the Iowa committee, in their wisdom perhaps, I know not, at any rate, made the decision that I would close the convention. So as a result, I stand before you rather than sit with the beloved friends who are now the Miami Valley class. I miss them, but at the same time, I thank the Lord to be with you. So it is 4 days of convention, and finally. We think of that word, finally. And one of the things that conjures in my mind is what we've all gone through throughout our lives. My brother-in-law and my sister have a cartoon on their refrigerator. And that cartoon pictures a bachelor who has a round face and bald. And he's just about getting out of work. And he looks at his clock and he says, or his watch, 15 more minutes and I'll be done and I can go home. And the next picture we find of him, he's doing the dishes. He's had his supper. He's doing his dishes. And again he says, about 15 minutes I'll be all done with my dishes and I can relax. Next picture shows him reading a book. And he says, two more chapters and I'm all done and I can go to bed. And what it comes down to is that our lives consists of what's next. It's almost a case we think so much about what's next that we can't appreciate or enjoy what is. And the word finally almost seems to convey this very thought. We waited a long time for this convention. Till the day come, finally, it's here. 4 days have gone by, and where did it go? Finally, what? Only one talk left. That's it. It's all over. So what does the word finally mean to us anyway? Does it mean indeed? Finally, it's over. Or finally, we must go on to something else. But yet, in that word, and this is scriptural, and this is what we're going to be using, the word finally, meaning there's something more remaining. One final thought, one final word, and this is that we would, by the Lord's grace, offer to you. The word finally is a word that is broad. And in its broadness means so many different things. It can indeed mean that which is good and that which is bad. In this case, being here by the Lord's grace, finally the convention has come. Sad to say, it is almost finally over. But let us look back. 4 days by the Lord's grace, 3.5. We began with a theme text. The theme text before us here in Hebrews 9, chapter 11, verse. Considering our Lord Himself, He who was the anti-type in the tabernacle, and He who we consider through these 3.5 days. We considered the tabernacle. We considered those things which mean so much to us, and we trust in these 3.5 days they mean a little more. When we leave here, we have a little more of an idea what the tabernacle is all about, what it means to us, what we, each one of us, can benefit from those words which have been spoken. It is not a matter only of that which was spoken, but also what of it that settled in to our hearts and helps us that as we go forth, we might be able, by His grace, to be a little better able to imitate our Master. These are the things, indeed, we would take with us. We look back at each and every one of the talks. We consider them. We weigh up in our mind and reflect upon them. We have the tapes. We can take them with us. Some of the convention, a little bit of it goes to. In a year from today, if we wish, we can play back those words which were spoken. And they can mean just a little more of that which, by His grace, He's given unto us. We have been given a truth, a very precious and beloved truth. We cannot, we have not, we probably will not ever fully appreciate what we have. We can't drink it all in. We don't have the capacity. We don't have the minds to fully drink it in. But to the extent we do, to that extent we grow, if indeed we are able to put these things into practice. So that when we say, finally, it is a case of, finally, what have you learned? What has it done for you? What has these brethren, each one to another, helped you in understanding, in realizing just why we are here and what it means to us all? When we think of finally, and think of it scripturally, we think of what our beloved Apostle Paul said. And these are the words we want to send home with you, the words of our beloved Apostle Paul. So the first scripture we want to consider, and we're going to put it on the board. And he uses the word finally. And so to say, now I've said this much. And then finally, I have this to say. So the first one we're going to consider is the one in Philippians 3rd chapter, 1st verse. We're going to put it on the board. We're going to write the word finally. Then we'll note number one. The words of the Apostle Paul is, rejoice in the Lord. This is what we want to send with you. We trust indeed you've been doing since you've been here. Rejoice in the Lord. We like to think that since we've been here, that's what we've been doing. Rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in one another. Rejoicing in His Word. Rejoicing in those who indeed are seeking to follow the Lord. These are the things that we have experienced here. These are the things that we rejoice in. Ah, but then we go forth. And now it's a question, will we rejoice tomorrow? Will we rejoice Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? Ah, will that rejoicing continue? Maybe something might happen that our flesh will not rejoice in at all. Ah, 'tis then we can look back and reflect and learn and understand exactly why we were here. Because here we gain something that will take us through when things are not so easy and are indeed difficult, that we can still rejoice. And this is one of the things that's been brought out at the convention, that we rejoice also in sorrow, in trouble, in sickness, in pain, in persecution, or whatever. And when we're talking about rejoicing, we're not talking about a rejoicing that is a bubbling over thing, enthusiasm. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a rejoicing, a new creature who knows and understands and puts in practice the things that are the Lord's and rejoices in that, rejoicing in the Lord. We'd like to take a few minutes to look back in the context of this, the 3rd chapter of Philippians and 1, and see what the Apostle Paul had to say before he got to this particular verse. Look back at 2:25 of Philippians, and you find there one whose name is Epaphroditus. Not the easiest name in the world to pronounce, but I'm intrigued by that name, Epaphroditus. The Greek for Epaphroditus, his meaning is handsome or charming. We would suppose indeed that Epaphroditus was a young man. I can't say for sure, I don't know. But he was one who resided at Philippi and met with a Philippian ecclesia. Paul was in prison, and Paul desired that he should come, and that the Philippian brethren would send him, which they did, and with gifts, things that Paul needed. And when he got to a prison where Paul was, Paul rejoiced therein. And we're told in the narrative that Epaphroditus, in making this effort, became sick. And not only was he sick, but he was sick unto death. He was about to die. And the Apostle Paul sends a note to the Philippians to let them know what's happening here. And the dear Philippians desired that Epaphroditus come back to him, or to them also. So he had indeed Paul who desired one Epaphroditus, and the Philippians who sent him, but who at the same time would have him to be with them. Well, let's turn to 2:25 and see the words of the Apostle Paul in this. Because as we read this, it really means something. And we bring this out because when we consider rejoicing, to have an idea of what we're talking about. Just exactly what do we mean? 2:25 Philippians. Apostle said, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, a companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my want. He's here with me, but I suppose it's necessary to send him back. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that ye have heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, not only the sorrow of losing him, but the sorrow of the fact that he could not return to you. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful, for indeed he is returned unto you. He said, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. And there it is, the matter of such an one as Epaphroditus. Paul said, and hold such an one in reputation. Simply regard him as the Lord's little one, and the work that he is doing, that it is a very precious one. But then you go down to that 30th verse, and the King James seems to give the thought that Epaphroditus is doing something the Philippians couldn't do. Well, you read here in the 30th verse, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, coming to me and bringing me what I needed. He said, not regarding his life, it made no difference. For the purpose, he says, to supply your lack of service toward me. Well, that's not true. It was not a lack of service on the part of the Philippians at all. It was simply a matter as of Epaphroditus did what they could not do. Because you turn over to the 4th chapter in the 18th verse, and Paul tells us, but I have all in abound. He said, I've got all I need. I am full. How come? You're even in prison. Yet he says, I'm full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And then he proceeds to tell us how we felt about what they sent. He said, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Beautiful. Beautiful. So what do we have? We have Paul rejoicing. We have Epaphroditus, who is rejoicing even in his sickness, and the Philippians who rejoice when he returns. Now we look at us by the Lord's grace. We think of the convention the committee, the classes who got together the convention. And they sent the various brethren to come and bring us a spiritual gift. And we have brethren from Canada. We have brethren from all over the United States to serve for that purpose, to bring some spiritual gift. And we rejoice in that. We think of them indeed as an Epaphroditus, if you will. And we go further. We would think of one another as Epaphroditus insofar as the degree that we can help one another. And rejoice to have that opportunity, even if it may come to a point of even unto death. Yeah, this is that. Those things we rejoice in. This is that which we would leave with you. Yeah, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We'd like to go to the next one. This is found in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 10th verse. Ephesians 6:10. Paul tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We want to put that on the board. When I want my wine to work, it does. Come back and look at my scripture here. Ephesians 6 chapter 10th verse. Be strong. We just considered rejoice in the Lord. Now he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. How can we be strong in the Lord when we are weak? It is through the faith in the Lord Himself. That's the only way it's going to be possible. There is no other way. Our strength comes from Him, from His Word, and what we've learned, and therefore what we can do. Our courage comes from that. It can come from nothing else. There is no other way. And the things that we've learned here, the things we trust we can take with us, are those things will help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And if you consider the power of His might, what you're considering is the word that He's given us. In Philippians 3:10, where we're told by the Apostle Paul that we might know the power of His resurrection. Well, that is, again, through His Word. That's where the power is. What that Word does for us. That's the only way that it's going to be done. And it is that that we would indeed take with us as we leave here. As a final word. That we might be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. A strength that comes from that Word. The power of His might is beyond anything we can understand. And to be able to stop and realize that it is His Word that gives us the motivation, the desire to make the effort to do the thing that He would have us do. It is all that which abides in the Word. And as we walk the narrow way, I think as time goes by, we learn this more and more. We are where we are now because of the strength that we've gained from His power. We have another, a third. It's found in Philippians 4:8, of that which we're all so very familiar with. Again, we'll put it on the board, number 3. Philippians 4:8. There we're told to think. But what do we think about? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We would indeed, as we leave here, by His grace, to the extent we can, think on those things the Apostle has brought before us. Think on these things. The mind is a wonder. The mind is something indeed. It is part of that which we call the spirit of life. To be able to see, to reason out, to understand as we grow up, to learn, to be able to read, to be able to know. It's all a part of our life. And therefore comes the thinking. What do we think about? What are we thinking about now? What will we think about? Ah, the Apostle Paul is lieth within you. Think on these things whatsoever are true. Well, we've got the truth. Precious exceeding is it. Think on it. Ah. But what about it being true? Is it honest? Truth is truth is truth. So if it's truth, it's honest. If indeed it is honest, then it must be just. And if it's just, it has to be pure. And if it's pure, then it's a lovely thing. Whatsoever things are of a good report. Ah, 'tis the truth we would deal with. And all, whatever it is in our life, what we have to deal with from now on, must indeed be brought into conformity with truth, that which we would think on and which we're building upon, which is putting us, bringing us into the conformity to Christ. It is of necessity. It's the only way it's going to be done, is the thinking on these things. And it is that we would have, as we leave, by His grace, to try the more to be able to do that. It is so precious to be able to have two studies a week. Some of the brethren are even four and five. Some maybe only one. Some maybe it's only a matter of you study alone. But it is those things, those precious truths, that we study and bear in our mind that make the difference. Think on these things. Ah, yes, indeed. Our next one, number four, found in 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, in the first verse. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. The words of the Apostle are, finally, brethren, pray for us. Precious words are they. Pray for us. We ask the prayers of you, brethren. The Apostle Paul did here in Thessalonians. And we ask indeed that the brethren might pray for us. And we pray for them. In fact, we have certain ones who have touched our lives more than others that we especially pray for, who mean a great deal to us. And as others come into our circle, they also are named and brought forth before the Lord. If indeed our lives have come together to a point where we know each other the more in the effort for each one of us to follow in the Lord's footsteps. But turning to 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course. Well, the King James doesn't really give the idea of what he has in mind, that it might dwell richly and be glorified, even as it is with you. We're here indeed. Because, to whatever extent, the Lord's word has dwelt within us richly. And the Apostle Paul is saying, pray for us, for that word that I have brought unto you, that it might indeed have free course and be glorified, even as it is in you who have heard it. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, those who have not the faith, for he says, for all men have not faith, those who do not believe. But he said, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the thing which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. This is our prayer for one another. We know somewhat indeed of some of the brethren and the things which they have suffered or have problem with or whatever it is. And our prayers go with them. Now I think of beloved Mary Jane, precious Mary Jane Burns, who some know, some do not, some understand indeed. She is in a rest home in Winchester. She's paralyzed on one side. She cannot speak. She can only go, it's almost as though she's getting word out. She seems in a way to be improving. But if she sees you and she remembers you, then say her face lights up like, it's so precious when you are there and see this and experience it. Here is a beloved sister who's been to Japan, who's been long in the way. Her beloved husband, Frank, who at one time I had the privilege of staying with them both, back, I think it was right around 1960-61. She carried on after his death. And, she was, to me, an elder in skirts. I mean, she indeed was a precious and beloved sister. She now is in a body, cannot communicate with you at all. She knows, she feels, that is the part that isn't paralyzed, and she rejoices. You read scriptures to her, you sing songs to her, and she just joys in it. You can tell it, but there's nothing she can do. Think about it. And we pray for her because the Lord hasn't said, is it enough? It's been, I think, 4 or 5 years now. And how much longer? Whatever. Here she is, trapped in a body that cannot do what you and I can do. And we rejoice the more. We can do what we can do, but the time may come we may not be able to do even as she. But 'tis all part of the Christian experience, one for another. And so it is. I know and love and rejoice with her, and I pray for her daily. And so the prayers indeed for one another, the apostle says, pray for us. Our fifth one is found in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in the 8th verse. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be of all one mind, or be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Finally, be all of one mind. We put her on the board, number 5. I can tell you most scriptures, most times, no problem. This time, I'm going to explain the reasons why in just a moment. 1 Peter Brother Russell has an article in which he spoke of being of one mind doesn't mean a matter of sameness. It doesn't mean a matter of all of you being the same. It means you have a one mind, the mind of Christ, and the things you're concerned with are the same things Christ was concerned with, the kingdom and our part in it and what we can do to indeed speak of that to others, which we no one loves so much. Be of one mind. And he said, be compassion, or having compassion one for another. Brother Bob Gray spoke a little of that. Now we would like to say that the testimony given yesterday by one who is not here now, David Waddell, beloved, who spoke of the fact that his parents were alcoholics, and as a result, he as a child was under that influence, and the scars remain with him to this day. And he came to convention, and he tries to appear as though all is right with the world, and nothing wrong, but he's pointed to the fact that the problems remain, and I'm fighting them. Well, we'd like to tell him, and I hadn't had the occasion to do that, that we all have scars from our childhood, for one reason or another. I have some scars from my childhood. By classmates, some of the things that were said, they hurt, and they remain to this day, and insofar as I find myself shying away from things that I might not otherwise, simply because I still remember, I still harbor within me those feelings that I had when I was younger. So, therefore, to have compassion one with another, and to realize that our brain just doesn't function the way we'd always like it to do. I was given my beloved nephew, Nathan, Elias, 4 tapes that he bought and gave to me, 3 of which were yesterday when I wasn't here on Friday. Not yesterday, Friday. And I couldn't get them in my suitcase, so I took them in my hand and the suitcase and went up to my room. This morning when I went to look for the tapes, I couldn't find them. I still can't find them. And I know they were in my hands when I got up to my room. I know they were. They're gone. I have no idea whatsoever. Now, this is the kind of a brother you brethren are dealing with here. Now, one more thing. I was sitting up there, the last row over next to the wall, in going over my notes, and I had my pen, and one of those pens with a cap on it. And I took the cap off, and it fell out of my hand, dropped in my lap. I went to pick it up to put it back. I can't find that cap. If you want, you can look up there and see if you can find it. I cannot find that cap. Now, brethren, this is impossible. It cannot be. But it is. So, therefore, I'm bringing this to you simply to show that I need compassion. I need a lot of it. And I can understand, brethren, if you have some problems, too. I'm not sure whether it's just old age or just a lack along the lines of some of the brain cells have apparently died or what. But anyway, when we ask that ye pray for one another and be of one mind and compassionate, that we all want that same mind within Christ Jesus. And we think of the young brethren, beloved, those who are just starting out, the ones who were baptized, the dear ones that I was with at camp in Pennsylvania, the beloved young ones who have the exuberance and the energy of youth and come into the truth and love the truth and have that first love and want to go forth and conquer the world. That's so precious. I love that so much. These dear ones in their efforts to let this mind be in you, that do that with the youthfulness that would never rub off. And yet there must be an experience in the Christian way, in the Christian walk, that comes to a point where one is settled and grounded and indeed can go forth and not be in any wise bothered by the things that are around us. We must go on to the next, the final one. 2 Corinthians 13th chapter in the 11th verse. The one I'm having right now, I probably better write that down before I forget it. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13th chapter, the 11th verse. Bear in mind, this is the end of the epistle to the Corinthians. And the apostle saying, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect as best you can, to the degree that you strive for perfection. Be of good comfort in the Lord. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. This is that we would leave with you, that you might indeed think about as you leave. But we must say farewell. We must leave. But we expect to see some of you at another convention. We expect to see some of you in Jackson, if not there, Miami Valley, if not there, then Connellsville, if not there, Fort Worth, wherever, we expect to see some of you. But those of you we will not see, perhaps never again this side the veil. We have no idea. But we say farewell. We thank the Lord to be with you. We admonish you to be as perfect as is possible that you can. Strive for that perfection that is in the Lord. We know we'll never gain it this side the veil. But to the degree that we can emulate the Master, indeed, we trust. We will continue to try. And be of good comfort in the Lord. Be of one mind, mind of Christ. Live in peace one with another, dwell at last within you, with the world, with those we have to do, as best we can, and still live the truth, speak the truth, in all honesty. And so doing, we pray the God of love and peace shall be with you. This is what we leave you with. We do love you all. We do rejoice with you all. But there's one other thing we'd like to speak about. The matter, finally, not a scripture. It's just simply that which is from me to you. And hopefully, it will be that which will be of help. I had occasion to think here not too long ago when I lost my keys that those keys are a very important thing. The keys to my car, I had the my brother-in-law's lawn there at the shop, and I put the keys in my glove compartment, which I never do. And where I leave them in the car sometimes to put them under the seat. Or I go wherever and dangle them like this. My wife said, put them away before you lose them. And I couldn't find those keys. And it come to a point where I thought I was going to have to go and call my daughter to bring me some keys. And then I just thought, hey, I look in that glove compartment that can't be in there because I never put them in there. But there they were in the glove compartment. So I didn't lose my key. But I got to thinking that keys are for a purpose, and that purpose is to unlock something. And as far as the car is concerned, you're not going anywhere without them. And it occurred to me that so it is as far as the truth is concerned. And we're leaving here. And one of the things we'd like indeed to remind you of, which had been brought forth so many times on the platform already. The Lord has given us a set of keys. And those are a very precious set of keys. They have affected our lives completely. Absolutely. Unmistakably. They have an effect on our lives that is a matter of life and death. And we'd like to leave with you the thought. Each one of those keys that unlocks a part of the divine plan of the ages, that brings to us the things that we have learned and have done. The ransom. A key that has been unlocked to us. Consider, we wouldn't be here if we did not know Christ's death for us and what it means for all. Christ's death, when He died, how He died, why He died. The magnitude of it is so much of a magnitude, we can only keep on in our learning of the ransom and its meaning and what it's bringing forth. And it is so, so precious. The sin offering and our part in it, a key that's been unlocked, that unlocked the doors to the understanding of these things. Prophecy, chronology. Oh, so many things that have been brought forth to us, pointed out to us, given to us. How precious they are. Symbols, types and shadows, the tabernacle, that which we spent 3.5 days considering and trust has gained a little better understanding of what it's all about. Yeah. There's an article that Brother Russell is very interesting. I don't have time to read it at all. But just pointed out to you, page 48. That's 4685. Starting with paragraph 1. Paragraph 1, paragraph 2, paragraph 3, 4, 5 are all excellent in a consideration of studying the Scriptures as the keys to the Scriptures and what it's opened up to us. And he makes a very interesting statement when he says that if we studied Scripture, studying the Scriptures for 10 years, and then laid them aside and never bothered with it again for 2 more years. He said, my experience has been that you wind up in darkness. But it is possible to lose your keys in 2 years' time. That's hard to believe. And yet, when you stop and think that by the Lord's grace, we've been studying the studies in the Scriptures now 2 or 3 times, that we said, each week. And lo and behold, there's still so much in there. And as these things open up the Scriptures, it is so very precious. So finally, brethren, as has been said already, and which I also leave with you, consider where you have, or where you got what you have, and where you can continue in finding those things which has made so much difference. And again, I haven't the time, but you go on reading that article, and he says some very interesting things that makes you stop and think. And lo and behold, it is the key which opened the Scriptures. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for, so much to rejoice in. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be strong. Think on these things. Pray for us. Be of one mind. Finally, brethren, farewell.